Okay, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to do something absolutely awesomely supernatural in our hearts and lives. I just wanted to show you that clip because it was a clip without any background music. You could smell Africa a bit, couldn't you? And hear the interpreter and all that and sense the outsideness of it all. It's awesome. Would any of you like to do that one day? Should we go to Africa? Preach the gospel on platforms just like that? Maybe not to that many people, but hopefully, who knows, we might meet. But we'll certainly be preaching all over the world. Many of you sat here, though you may not believe it. Lord, we just thank you so much for your wonderful love for us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for the gift of the gospel. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now and teach us, to impart to us desire to preach the gospel, confidence in the gospel, and a love for the gospel that can only come from you. Thank you, Lord, that it's your gospel. And we ask you to just reveal it to our hearts now. We pray we'd settle down. We rebuke every satanic thing in this room. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan. Every distracting spirit, get out. In Jesus' name now, let there be peace. Let there be rest in this place, Lord. And let people be able to hear exactly what you're saying. Amen. Amen. Let's read this first bit of the first chapter of Romans. Very famous passage all about the gospel. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all of you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among you the Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Whew, absolutely awesome, that. I just want to say a few little things about the gospel. And I'm massively constrained because I want to say so much, but I obviously can't in these few weeks. But I'm just going to say the best I can, just the Holy Spirit, to stir you up and to raise up in this room tonight evangelists and preachers, and to just raise that up more and more amongst us. First of all, I just want to say this. The gospel, it's good news. That's what it means. And it needs to be preached. So we want to encourage preaching in this church and in this revival movement and whatever else we do. We want to encourage preaching and train preachers, men and women, young and old. It doesn't matter. What matters is a desire to share Jesus. And the church needs preachers of the gospel. And, you know, it's something that we can have. The importance of preaching. The preaching, you know, is not by, it's not past its sell-by date. You know, you hear people say, oh, these days people can't concentrate and there needs to be loads of high-tech clips and things and people's minds jump. And that is true on one level. On another level, the New Testament says God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save people. That's what he's chosen. He's chosen to speak through his people to proclaim a message that if people hear it, if they get within hearing distance, it has supernatural power to absolutely blow away the devil and bring him into the kingdom of God. And you know, the New Testament church was a preaching church. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, you know, they were worshipping God and speaking in tongues. But then Peter stood up to preach. It wasn't enough just to have a worship meeting. There were supernatural things going on, but that wasn't enough. He stood up to preach, and only when he did that did the people say, you know, what must we do to be saved? And in Acts 3, you know, Margaret was speaking about it on Sunday, when that lame guy was healed at the beautiful gate on the way into the temple. The apostles didn't leave it at that. They didn't leave it at him jumping and leaping with joy. It says when they got into the temple, they stood up and preached. That was the point. And when in Acts 8, you know, the church was scattered and they ran all over the place. It says, those who've been scattered, they weren't just scattered like salt and light. We'll just scatter and live holy lives and influence people and make friends. It says, those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And when Peter and the apostles were stood before the people who crucified Jesus, the leading authorities, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, fearlessly proclaimed Christ. He was preaching. That's what they do. That's what we do. We preach. We're a preaching church, you know. We're a preaching people. And God wants to put his words in our mouth and release us and anoint us to be able to do it. And to be able to do it well. You know, Luke lays such a stress on preaching in the New Testament. He uses 13 different Greek words to describe proclaiming. He says they preached, they testified, they exhorted, they argued, they confounded, they heralded, they proclaimed, they taught, they disputed, they reasoned, they proved, they persuaded, they pleaded. I mean, that is a lot of words to describe communicating with your mouth. And you can hear all the different elements there. You're appealing to people's heads, hearts, wills. You're pleading, you're persuading, you're proclaiming. It's got power, it's got authority. Someone said that preaching is a manifestation of the incarnate word, that's Jesus, from the written word by the spoken word. Thomas Goodwin was a Puritan. He said, God only had one son and he made him a preacher. So it's not out of date. And you know, we need to sort of deal the death blow to boring sermons, don't we? No, any boring sermons in our church or anything we do in any nation, we don't. We want our preaching to be awesome and want the bar to be high so that it's clear and anointed and it grips people and people become Christians or get healed or whatever the aim of the preach is, that aim is achieved through Holy Spirit anointed preaching. Would you like to preach? Do you have a desire in you to want to teach and preach and speak for God? Well, it's a gift that God wants to give. Many, many people. I believe many more people than they think. You know, God doesn't want one awesome preacher. It wasn't like that in the early church. They were scattered and they preached everywhere they went. They weren't just nice. They preached. They didn't just do acts of kindness. They didn't just raise the kids differently. They had a message. They opened their mouth and they preached. And, you know, the churches that are growing around the world are primarily preaching churches. The churches that take preaching seriously, they make sure it's good, and they have training programs to be able to help people become good. That means having opportunities. It means feedback. It means preaching and being okay, but then getting feedback so you get better. It means missing things and getting more prayer, dropping things that you don't need to say, cutting out the waffle, listening to yourself back on tape or whatever you need to do. Tape. On reel to reel. so that you understand what you're saying and you can become better and better at it. It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit, but you need to do it enough to the point where you're good so that people really, really want to hear you. You know, George Whitfield was one of the greatest preachers, the English preacher. Started off just as a young lad in his early 20s. God used him to bring revival to Great Britain, America, the Great Awakening of the 1700. He was the catalyst. He was a powerful preacher of the gospel. This is what he said. He said, I preached every sermon as though it was the last I'd ever preach. And he said, I preached it to the hearers as though it was the last they'd ever hear. I mean, that's going to be really passionate preaching, isn't it? If I thought, no, this is the last preach I'm going to preach, first of all, I wouldn't rush. And secondly, I'd make sure I'd say everything I wanted to say to make sure everyone in this room is safe for starters. Or if I thought it was the last preach you'd ever hear, I'd make sure I was right, it was right. I was full of God, I was prayed up. And that's how he did it. That's how he personally prepared and preached. And he's got an urgency and power about it. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach. Anointed to preach. Does that sound good? Turn to the person next to you and just say to them, you're anointed to preach. You're anointed to preach. Just do it one more time and believe it this time. You are anointed to preach. Absolutely, awesomely important. One of the, let's have a look at a couple of these words used for the word preacher in the New Testament. This is a Greek word, charizo. Kerygma is a word that some of you might know. Kerygma is the body of truth that is the gospel. So the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, that bit of truth proclaimed is called the kerygma in the New Testament. And this word is close to it, charizo it is. And it means to proclaim as a herald. This is used over 60 times in the New Testament. So this is a very common word for preaching. A herald. This is what, you know, an evangelist is. It's not like theoretical discourse and debate. It's being like a town crier. This is what we want to be doing on Sunday nights. And this is what we'll see in revival situations all the time. You know, a town crier went in the middle of the town, rang a bell or blew a trumpet or something. And in the broad light of day, he just proclaimed the news. He brought the up-to-date, up-to-the-minute, most relevant news for everyone to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. If they were in shouting distance, they'd hear, because he was the herald. And he had the authority of the king. He wasn't speaking for himself. When we preach, we don't speak for ourselves. We don't share our own opinions. That's irrelevant. We have a message. We're sent from the king. We have massive authority to speak. So we don't apologize for it. We're not tempted to water it down. We're not tempted to add in our own thing or manipulate people. We don't have to. We just have a truth. We have a message. We preach it. We let the Holy Spirit work on it and do his own work. This has a massive sense of authority about it. You know what? You have the right to communicate the gospel. People often say, who gives you the right to tell me? Actually, God does. God gives you the right to tell the whole world. In fact, he gives you the commission, the responsibility, and me, to tell everyone everywhere about Jesus, whether they're comfortable with it or not, whether they hate you or reject you or mock you or love it or bend over backwards for you. However the response to you is irrelevant. Our commission is to absolutely tell the world about Jesus. We're talking about preaching the gospel. We're talking about our message. And you know, it's absolutely, massively, massively important. And Paul said, so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Another word used is steward, like a dispenser or a trustee. Peter says, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks, speak as one uttering the oracles of God. And Paul said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So the preacher is like a trustee of the mysteries of God. And they're responsible to communicate that word faithfully, not to add their own opinions or traditions or distort it, not to adulterate it, not to water it down, just to share it. Another word used is dispenser, like a chemist, you know, who learns how to dispense his master's goods in the most helpful way. You know, adding the right measure of this, the right measure of that. You know, if you're preparing a message, you've got to get it right. It's important. It's important who you're speaking to, how you speak. Jesus said, the Father told me what to say and how to say it. So it's not just a case of, you know, we don't change the ingredients of the gospel. But you do change how you present it. Whether you're speaking to young people or old people matters. Whether you're speaking to university students or whether you're speaking to drug addicts matters. And you're meant to shape your message to help them and to meet their needs. You know, you keep it simple. But preaching is absolutely important. Would you like to preach? Called by God, anointed by God to preach. When you open your mouth, something happens. It's an awesome privilege. You know, I've had that privilege for years and years and years. And you know, in sometimes in massive sense of anointing on it. Sometimes less, sometimes more, sometimes less. But when it's more, it's incredible. You know, I've experienced the power of God on me waiting to preach before going, getting up. I've often been so weak, like the tide going out, that I literally cannot stand up. It's like the power of God, like drawing back a bow. And then I stand up on the platform. This just doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened several times. And it's like, bang! And I'm watching it happen. And it's like absolutely supernatural. That's what preaching is like. You know, it's a massive, awesome privilege to be able to be used like that. And you know what? In one sense, whether you're sharing with one person on the street or whether you're preaching to hundreds and hundreds of people, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you're totally available to the Holy Spirit and that you have a desire to do it. You know, so the gospel needs to be preached. If it isn't preached, there's something wrong. And many churches don't really preach the gospel that much. You know, they preach the gospel as often as they do communion. It's just absolutely frightening and hilarious. We love to teach around it and do other things and alternatives. And there are reasons for that, which I'll share with you now. But, so the gospel needs to be preached. Secondly, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. He is the good news. Jesus is the message of the gospel. So the church isn't the message. The Holy Spirit isn't the message. You know, Route 61 certainly isn't the message. Amazing Grace isn't the message. Our message is the person of Jesus, particularly his death and resurrection. That is the gospel. And as you share that, absolutely supernatural things happen. You know, people who know nothing about God can be instantly, they can move up that angle scale at 1,000 miles an hour. We've seen it so many times in our lives. You know, I was preaching at a place not that long ago with Margaret doing this church weekend. So it was speaking to the church. It was like a renewal weekend, really. But I was speaking on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I spoke on the Son, I spoke about the cross. And for that session, there was this lad in who, he was a university student and he'd just come to visit his dad. Because his dad was in this town, in Sheffield it was, I think, somewhere. And he was totally anti-Christ, never been interested. His mum was totally anti-Christ, and his dad had become a Christian. So having a massive hard time with his mum and his son. He didn't want to come and meet him in a church setting. But his dad said, look, it's the only time I'm going to be near your uni, so if you want to get together with me, now is the time, I'm on this church weekend. So he came, and he came in the coffee break in between two sessions. And his dad persuaded him to come in and just sit. He's someone who's totally cold, who knows nothing, who doesn't want to know anything. But the supernatural power, they're speaking about the cross. You know, I spoke for about half an hour on the cross, and I could see this lad was absolutely riveted. And I said, those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus, which I wasn't planning to do actually, because it was a church, those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus, this is an opportunity. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, I want you to lift up your hand and just say, that is absolutely me. And I saw a few hands go up, and I saw this lad's hand go up. So his dad burst out crying, and he gave him a hug and all that. And do you know what? You get used to it, so it's awesome, but it's not that big of a deal. You get used to the gospel working. And later his dad told me this story, you know. And the lad said to me, I was absolutely determined not to listen to anything you said. But I sat there and I couldn't help but listen, and it made sense. And I was like agreeing inside, and I was physically trying to stop my head from nodding. He said, and then he said, right, if anyone wants to put the hand up, he said to him, this is what he told me. He said, I said to myself, absolutely no chance. He watched his hand go up. Absolutely no chance. I mean, figure that out. I don't understand that. In one level, his will's saying one thing. In another level, he's just irresistibly caught up in a supernatural power. And he said, and as soon as my hand was fully up, it all made perfect sense, and I believed, and I was freed from stuff. And he went outside, there was a load of apple trees outside, and he was dancing with his dad. They were crying and laughing and crying and laughing and dancing around like a pair of loonies. And, you know, we've met him, haven't we? He's still in York, that lad. He's the supernatural power of the gospel. I mean, you know, obviously we could tell you so many stories, but it's not about the stories, it's about this. Do you know what? If you share this message of Jesus' death and resurrection, simply, the Holy Spirit works on it. He does. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest, and he loves it when we preach the death and resurrection of Jesus. And by it, he saves people. People are born into the kingdom of God by that message. Not any other message will save them. And if we preach anything else, it's a big mistake. I've said to you often, you know, you can use the church and you can use Route 61 to bring people and all these good, I mean, they're good stories, aren't they? You know, I've forgiven people and they're good Route 61 stories. My life has changed. I've got more peace. I'm not perfect, but I've definitely been set free from some stuff. They're good stories to get people's interest. You know, there's a new church. It's a good story to get people's interest. You invite people to church, but you don't invite people to church. You're inviting people to Jesus, aren't you? We know that, don't we? We're inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. That's the aim. If they only come to church, and if our message is the church, then they're going to be sorely disappointed, because churches go up and down, because it's us. But Jesus cannot fail anyone or disappoint them. It's impossible, because he is perfect. And if they're brought to him, then awesome. There will be no going back for them. People go up and down, but you know what? Even people who slide back. They do. Because they know what they've experienced. So the gospel is Jesus. How do you preach the gospel? Well, first of all, this is what I do. I make sure in every preach I'm thinking these three things. I make sure I'm appealing to the head, to the heart, and to the will. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about teaching the church. You're appealing to the head, the heart, and the will. You have to appeal to people's heads. Because do you know why? Because they've got heads and people think. And they're going to listen to information. The gospel is some information. So you've got to bring out the logic of the gospel. The great thing about its Christianity is it's fantastic logic. It makes sense. Everyone understands substitution. And that's the logic of the gospel. It is substitution. It makes perfect sense. I'll step in your place and take your punishment. You step in my place and take my blessing. That's the gospel. It is. You know, I heard about a woman just in the papers not long ago who, there was two sisters, one of them was dying of some kidney disease, the other one offered to have a kidney transplant for her. And what the second sister didn't tell the doctors was that she had a weak heart. And it was a successful operation, so the first sister lived, but the second sister, who offered her kidneys, died of a heart attack on the table, on the operating table. There's a classic gospel story. Here we have a story of someone who, out of love, gives themselves for another. I mean, it's perfect logic, isn't it? Christianity. People say it's whack. It's not whack. It's supernatural. It's not whack. Whack? You want to look at world religions for whack? I mean, absolutely whack. You know, a blue man on the back of a large turtle give birth to an egg. Hang on a minute. Is someone on drugs here? Did some kid dream this up or something? Millions of people believe this stuff. They walk around like it makes sense and then say we're whack. Christianity is very logical. Buddhism is ridiculous. Buddha leaves his wife and kids to go and sit under a tree to find the meaning of life. Get a job! Go and do the washing up, man. What's the matter with you? No wonder he ended up with a figure like that. And then he sits and waits for this great revelation. And he has the revelation, and this is it. Life is filled with suffering. Thanks. Thanks. And then out of his own head, works out a little system of how you can escape suffering. This is it. This is Buddhism. I don't know whether you know what Buddhism works. It's this. That if you're good, you will probably come back as something better, like a Buddhist monk. And if we're bad, we'll come back as a dog. And if we're worse, we'll come back as a fly. And we'll just keep trying until we become a Buddhist monk. And then if he's a really, really good Buddhist monk, he'll finally reach Nirvana, which you think is what, heaven? No, it's nothing. It's dead. It's escape from suffering by non-existence. Oh, isn't that good news? Isn't that going to shake the world and bring hope to the nations? No. And yet people all over the West are toying with Buddhism. Light a few incense sticks. I'll just sit down and meditate. Get a bit of peace. Get a bit... What? Whack! That's whack. That is absolute whack. The cross isn't whack. Jesus came. He landed here. It's historical fact. If people are interested in history, point them. You know, Josh McDowell, the resurrection factor, evidence that demands a verdict. It'll stand up against anything. History and Christianity, it's historical evidence. There's more historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, I'm sure you've heard this, than for the existence of Napoleon Bonaparte or Caesar. I mean, if people want evidence, there are plenty of places to point them. So you can appeal to the head as you preach. You can appeal to the head as you witness. You've got nothing to apologize for. Christianity is intellectual reality and freedom. It is. But don't bow to the head. Don't bow to people's intellect. Appeal to it. Make sense out of what you're saying. But you know what? When you're preaching, it's important you also keep it incredibly simple. Never bow to someone's intellect or get nervous. I've massively made that mistake so often. When preaching in universities, especially when I was younger, I used to get massively insecure because I'd never been to university. And I thought, these people must know things. And I wasn't that much older than them. So I made the massive mistake of trying to preach a different way and appeal to their heads, appeal to their heads. And actually, the best way to appeal to students is to appeal to their hearts because they're an absolute mess. They're insecure, immoral little kids, and just need love from Daddy God. If I knew that then, I'd have been a lot more effective. And when I did become more simple, speaking at colleges and universities, it had miles more effect. Miles more. Because I was trusting in this simple power of the gospel instead of bowing to intellect. Never bow to intellect. Martin Luther said this. He was himself a doctor he said, a preacher should have the skill to teach the unlearned simply and plainly. When I preach, I regard neither the doctors nor the magistrates, of whom I have about 40 in my congregation. I have all my eyes on the servant maids and the children. And if the learned men are not well pleased with what they hear, well, the door's open. It's Martin Luther. Amazing. Doctor of theology, start of the Reformation. John Wesley said, I design plain truth for plain people. I labour to avoid all words which are not easily to be understood. Billy Graham says he aims his level of speaking at the average 15-year-old. He said, I deliberately avoid any complicated wording. Do you know what? It's a skillful art preaching, being able to communicate profound truth simply. And that's the aim. Keep it simple. And you know what? Surveys show that most people in Britain don't attend church on Sundays because sermons are boring and irrelevant. I thought this was interesting as well. You know the word communication? It comes from a Latin root word which means common. Like common sense. The common man. Common people. Communication is when you can get common sense down to the common man. Then you're communicating. So you keep it incredibly simple. So you appeal to the head. And secondly, you appeal to the heart. Everything we do is about the heart, because we love God, and His love is what we're expressing. So we appeal to the heart in what we're preaching, but also, you know what, in the services as well. Friendship. People's hearts are incredibly hard and darkened by demonic forces and by their own sin. The Bible describes people's hearts as stone. I mean stone. For them to come to Christ, that has to be removed. There has to be a breaking. There has to be a conviction and a breaking of that heart of stone and a removal of it. It has to come out. So the heart, appealing to the heart is really, really important. And people's hearts are softened in lots of different ways. They're softened by the presence of God and in worship, aren't they? They are. We've had many gospel services where people have... They haven't been saved in the worship, but they've been softened in the worship. As they see people worshipping God, and in the presence of a crowd of people who obviously from the heart are engaging with someone real, and it's real and it's not performance, and they're praying and speaking to their Father in heaven, that is actually overwhelming to a lot of people. And we've known people who've come in, I mean, Pot of Tea, for instance. We call him Pot of Tea, but what's his actual name? Phil Cartmell. Many of you know Phil, who is himself an awesome evangelist, actually, today. But he came into one of our meetings in James Finnegan Hall just to please his mother, because he hadn't seen his mother for 10 years. You can hear his testimony on my website if you want. He hadn't seen his mother for 10 years, and he bumped into his dad in a pub, and he said, "Go and see your mother." He hadn't seen his dad for 10 years either. Massive rift. He went to see his mother. His mother said, "Do me a favour. Martin and Stuart have got a meeting on the James Finnegan Hall. Go and just go once, go once." He said, "All right." And he got ready to go out for the night with his mates, usual. They had a darts night in the pub. He lived in the pub in that, Phil. He said, "I'll just drop in. I'll drop in on the way to the darts match." Well, he's dropped in. He's been in ever since. And he walked in. He sat on the back row, right at the back of the James Finnegan Hall, miles away from anyone else, because there wasn't that many people in that night. There wasn't that many people in any night. But anyway, he sat right at the back, and he just started to weep. And he was like, really? He was a proper little Borough bloke. So he was really struggling with weeping, wasn't he? He was like, all the way through for about half an hour of worship. And Dave Benj just keep playing songs. We just kept worshiping the Lord. He just... And we preached. And he said, you know, again, similar to that other guy. You know, he was the first one forward. He said, "I watched myself doing it, thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this." Walked right from the back. He said, "If I knew, I'd have sat near the front to make it easy." But he had to walk right from the back, came to the front, wept like a little baby, born again. Supernatural power of the gospel. But you know what? He was softened in the worship. The music and the worship and the presence of God amongst us is really important. That softens people's hearts. Testimonies soften people's hearts. You know, on these gospel nights, we need testimonies, don't we? We need you guys and other people to get up and tell it like it is. You know, Stuart's going to model it in a minute, but to say what it's like to have not had Jesus and then how you come to Jesus, what happened for you. And people relate to that. They do. You know, "I came here because my son was on drugs and I was absolutely end of myself. I didn't know what to do. And I came to one of these meetings one Sunday night and Stewie was preaching and I just went," there'll be the testimonies. But while she's saying that, there's someone in that audience or that congregation or whatever it is on a Sunday night, a bit of both probably, in that group of people whose son's also on drugs. "My son's on drugs. That's me. That's me. My life's fallen to bits." Testimony soften people ready for the gospel word to come. So worship's important to soften hearts. Testimony's important. Words of knowledge and supernatural prophecy is important. That softens people. You know, often I've been preaching somewhere and Stuart's done his testimony, I've done a preach, and he said, you know, I'm done now. And sometimes we've said, "Nah, don't be done, brother, go and get a word of knowledge, you know. Go outside, you know, be a marksman. I'm going to get up in a minute and preach with my Tommy gun, just hitting everything you can. But why don't you go out and be a marksman?" just get one accurate word. We've seen it work so often, haven't we? And Stu goes outside and does what we taught you to do the first month. Tune into heaven. Calm your heart. Listen, focus your eyes on Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Get a word of knowledge. All right, I've got a word. Then you meditate on it. Go a bit deeper. Go a bit deeper with it. Like Pippa did that night. You dig into prophecy a bit deeper. Get the first layer, then I'll just go a bit deeper. You imagine what you'll say. You practice it as though you're saying it. He's outside. I'm thinking of a particular meeting, actually. That Hollybush day where he's outside leaning on a fence. And there was all sorts of trouble going on, wasn't it, in your life at that point? I can't remember what it was. But you were struggling, and I said, look, just get one word. And he comes back like a marksman with one word. And I, just before I get up to preach, I say, just got a word. Stuart's got a word of knowledge for someone. He gets up and says, I just have a word for that lad there. And I just feel as though God's saying, don't worry about the college situation and all that you're worried about there. And don't go with your friends and with what they're asking you to do. But the most important thing for you to do is to do what you feel God's asking you to do right now, which is to settle your issues with God today in your heart. And this lad's like, and then you hear, bang! It's just one word of knowledge. Bang! Got him. Got him. You know, straight through every defence. He comes, doesn't he? Then you hear the story afterwards. Totally hardened. Totally backslidden. Doesn't want to be there. Not interested. Not interested. One prophetic word. Like an arrow. Right through every defence. Bang! Saved. Repented. Back with the Lord. You know, he made a little commitment when he was a kid. But nothing. Nothing. And just massive. Awesome. The supernatural hearing of God and bringing it to unbelievers is a massive way that hearts are softened. So there's love and friendship, there's worship, there's testimonies, words, knowledge. And in preaching, let me just get down to preaching. Powerful stories are important. The guys sometimes show me the preachers, not often these days, but sometimes they do. And we always say, look, is there enough stories? You know, get illustrations, write up, stories up. You need stories to ground things in people's lives. People listen to stories, and Jesus is the best preacher of the world. And that's how he preached. Said a sentence, said a truth, told a story to illustrate it, underlined it, moved on. That's the best form of preaching. And that's all you do to preach a gospel sermon. You get up, you say something in the first few seconds which grips people's attention. Could be something to do with the news, could be a little joke if you're good at that, whatever. Grab someone's attention. The first, like Margaret mocking me about my bald head on Sunday. You know, you say something that's going to get people's attention straight away. And then you forget waffle and wandering round. Talking about the gospel now, not teaching the church. You can waffle to the church a bit, like I am now. But you can't do that in a gospel service. You have to get straight on with your first point. Tell them why they should listen to you for the next 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Tell them why. I'm going to tell you today how you can experience happiness in your life. Who's not going to listen to that? But anyone like to experience more peace in the heart? Because I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes how you can definitely walk out of this room having a lot more peace in your mind and heart. With the torment gone and the peace. Wow, people are listening. You're grabbing them straight away. And then you tell them how, why. And obviously, do you know what? The answer to everything is Jesus, isn't it? It's like Sunday school. I preached on everything. I'm going to tell you tonight how you can stop lying. Everyone starts laughing. What? You never lied? Put your hands up in the room if you've never lied. I mean, you're having a laugh with them, aren't you? A few people with hands up. Oh, you liar. You got people's attention. But you bring it all to the cross and the gospel every time. Right, I want to tell you how to stop being a liar. First of all, tell the truth about yourself. You're a sinner. Secondly, you know, start speaking the truth about God. He loves you. Thirdly, receive the truth, his person, Jesus Christ. I mean, you just bring everything to the gospel, to the cross, to him, straight away. You can speak about marriage. The answer for marriage is Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? The answer for parenting is Jesus Christ. The answer for everything is Jesus Christ. So you're bringing them to Jesus. That's how you preach the gospel. You're appealing to their hearts all the time. And sometimes, you know, with conviction as well. And lastly, you appeal to the will. And, you know, you give them the options. People are free to choose. God respects their free will. You respect it as well, but you bring them to that point. You tell them the options. Okay, now it's time for yes or no. And often, you'll hear me do this over and over again on Sunday nights, and I'd recommend you do it too. I'm assuming that lots of you will be preaching the gospel in this revival. And I think it's the right assumption as well. And a great thing to do with people is tell them, before you start, the decision that you're going to ask them to make at the end. That way they're deciding the whole way through your message. So I'll often say to people, I'm going to speak to you just for a few minutes about Jesus, and when I'm finished, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ if you want to do that. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat where you sat and to come down and do a scary thing and a brave thing, but a thing many hundreds of people have done before you, to get out of your seat and to come and stand down here at the front of this stage and to give your life to Jesus Christ and to say by coming, here I am, God, I want to go to heaven, I want my sins forgiven. I'll start the preach like that. I'm going to give you that opportunity in a minute. But first of all, I'm going to tell you why it's a good reason, good move. And then right the way through your preach, they know it, it's coming. So they're hyping themselves up for it. They're deciding. And then you say, this is the moment. And they get up out of the seat. Do you know why? Because they've decided over 30 minutes, not over 2 minutes. And sometimes there's easy responses, you know. You put your hand up, stand up, pray this prayer in your heart. In one sense, it doesn't really matter. What matters is the level of anointing in the room, but that you give them an ultimatum. Gospel preaching is preaching for a verdict. You're not preaching for information. You're not preaching just to improve your life. It's not motivational speaking. It's a bit of good advice. It's good news. But it's absolute ultimatum of God. It's yes or no. I often say to people, now's an opportunity. I just don't just say yes, I often say no. Because that's the truth. A non-decision is a no, isn't it? When you heard Reinhard there, it was a scary thing to say no. It should be a scary thing to say no. If they don't decide and walk out of that building, that's the scariest thing that'll ever happen to them. If we believe in heaven and hell and all that we say, and all that the Bible says. So it is scary. So I'll often say, in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. Now that's the reality. Wow. Bang. Ultimatum. It's not just yes. It's an opportunity to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. Bang. That's the truth. It's yes or no. I often use an illustration of there's loads of illustrations you can use, and I'll share them all with you in time, but what a good one is marriage. You know, I say, when I married Margaret, it was a public thing. It's not a casual relationship. It's a covenant relationship. So I walk to the front of church. I say, in front of witnesses, will you take Margaret? I will. She says, in front of witnesses, will you take Martin? I will. It's a covenant relationship. It's exactly the same with your relationship with God. It's not a casual relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Jesus has already said, I will, on the cross for you. Will you take Darren? I will. So, but now there's an empty space. It's yours. Will you take Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Saviour or not? You don't have to manipulate people. Holy Spirit will be woof, woof. You need to wait though. The Holy Spirit's called the Lord of the harvest, isn't he? Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends out workers into his harvest field. And I was doing some homework with the kids once, and they were doing something about ancient crops or something, and I was flicking through this book, just looking at it. I came to this chapter, the Lord of the Harvest. I thought, the Lord of the Harvest? I looked at the front, it was a Christian book. No. I opened up, the Lord of the Harvest. I read about it. The Lord of the Harvest was a name of a particular harvester. It was the title given to the chief harvester and the one who was in charge of setting the pace of the reaping. What about this? He set the pace of the reaping and he decided who went where in the harvest field. Oh, is that awesome? I was absolutely buzzing for the Holy Spirit. When I'm preaching the gospel, You're doing it right with me. You're the Lord of that. You're setting the pace. You're saying how much to push it, how much to leave it, how much to wait, how much to, where to go, where to point, where to look, where to, you know, and I never know where I'm looking or pointing. I don't know about you. I never see any faces these days. People say, you were looking right at me all the way through that preacher. I said, I didn't even know you were there. You know. But anyway. But the point is this, you appeal to the will. You don't manipulate, nor you'll be, sometimes you'll be tempted to manipulate. You can get angry if your ego is involved in your preaching. You can get knocked. You know, no one's responding. Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. It's your last more chance. Now, you want to go to hell? That's up to you. I've heard people preach like this. You want to go to hell? It's up to you. And I'm just telling you that God loves you. He loves you. Because you're dying on the spot. But you know what? When your ego is detached from it, you're not dying on the spot. It's not your problem. It's true. I don't get a notch on my Bible when someone's saved. So I'm saved. That's my notch. I'm going to heaven. I'd love you to come too. But that's your business. That's your choice. And if God respects that choice, I've got to respect it. So you'd be tempted to manipulate sometimes. Don't do it. Just take a step back. And wait. And just watch the Holy Spirit move in people's lives. And sometimes go and give them another opportunity. Gently. Don't rush off because you think you've failed. That's a big mistake in gospel preaching. I've heard the guys do it. I've done it myself. You know, you feel, there's no response. Okay, let's have tea and coffee. And no, hang on. Billy Graham came forward in the last song when they'd sang it five times extra waiting for people. He was the last person on the last night of the crusade. And he waited for the last verse of the last song when they'd already sang it five times. He was worth waiting for, do you think? He was worth waiting for. So people in our congregation. So we don't want to manipulate them by waiting, but we have to wait. Just, you have to sense it in the Holy Spirit if you're preaching. Do you know what? If you're preaching, if you're doing your testimony, going for an altar call, we'll leave it up to you. But be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't rush off. It's not your problem. It's not your message. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the waiter that serves the food. I didn't make it. It came from heaven. If you eat it or not, that's up to you. So you detach from what's happening. That's true with everything, all sorts of teaching and preaching, actually. So yes and no, heaven and hell debate are very important. The other thing, don't be tempted to make it easier. Don't water it down to make it easier for people to respond. You know, if you felt before you preach that people should come to the front, go for come to the front. And just leave the results with God. Trust it. Don't water it down to make it easier. Okay. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's, and which is a very interesting thing to say. Let me just read you this thing. I brought a couple of books, didn't know where to put them. Oh, there they are. I'll just read you a couple of little things from here. Because, do you know what? They're really inspiring. Just about the power of the preached gospel. This is from the life of George Whitfield. Thank you. Thank you, Avril. From the life of George Whitfield, and do you know, I think I'll be fine, actually. I think I'll just stand away from it. Thanks, Av. And basically, he's in his early 20s, and he's gone to America, and there's been some revival. And I just, you know, when Margaret was sharing on Sunday about, there's something about the gospel that is so supernatural, that when it's combined with the Holy Spirit moving, people could just run towards it. Did you hear that? In Acts, you know, the man came leaping and jumping and praising God into the temple. And the apostles stood up to preach and said the people all came running to them. There's just a surge. I mean, that in Africa, that's just a surge of millions of people desperate for Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we're going to see those things, I just thought this was amazing. This is a testimony of a guy called Nathan Cole, who on October the 23rd, 1740, was working in his field. 12 miles, George Whitfield's meant to be going to Weathersfield. He changes his plans for some reason, turns south towards New Haven, and came unexpectedly to Middletown. 12 miles away from Middletown lived this farmer and carpenter named Nathan Cole. And he'd heard how Whitfield had preached in Philadelphia, like one of the old apostles. And he'd been to Long Island and Boston as well and seen thousands of people saved. And he wished in his heart that he'd come that way. He said, shortly before 9 in the morning, October the 23rd, Nathan was working in his fields when a horseman galloped by calling out that Mr. Whitfield is to preach in Middletown at 10 o'clock. Cole dropped his tool and ran to his home, grabbed his wife and told her to get ready. Then we ran to my pasture for my horse with all my might, fearing I would be too late. He put his wife on the horse and he got on as well. And it says, we pressed forward as fast as the horse could manage. Whenever it labored too hard, I jumped off and eased my wife onto the saddle and told her not to stop or slack. I'll run beside her. And he'd run until he got too tired. Then he would jump on for a bit. We rode as though we were fleeing for our lives, all the while fearing that we should be too late to hear the sermon. The fields that we went past were deserted. Every man and woman must have been on their way to Middletown. When we reached the high ground overlooking the road, which runs from Hartford to Stepney, we saw it covered in what looked like fog. At first, they thought it was a morning mist, but soon they heard a rumble like thunder, and found that the cloud was a cloud of dust made by horses and people running down the road. The cloud rose high into the air, enveloping the trees. The horses within it looked like shadows. A steady stream of horses and their riders, scarcely a horse more than a length behind another, all of a lather with foam, with sweat, their breath rolling out of their nostrils. On their road, no one speaking a word, their clothes completely ruined. Everyone pressing forward in great haste. As the Coles dismounted, I looked towards the river and saw the ferry boats running swift backwards and forwards, bringing over loads of people, and the oars rowed nimble and quick. Everything, men, horses and boats, seemed to be struggling for life. The land and banks over the river looked black with people and horses. Then Whitfield came forward to the platform. He looked almost angelic, thought Cole. A young, slender youth before all these thousands of people, but with a bold, undaunted face. And my hearing how God was with him in everywhere he went solemnized my mind and put me into a trembling fear before he began to preach. He looked as if he was clothed with the authority of the great God. And then he began. Is that awesome? Just the power, the supernatural power of the gospel in revival. And just for those of you who are evangelists as well, I just wanted to read this. I just felt off the Holy Spirit I should read this to you. This is just a little tiny piece of something that Billy Graham said. This is a book called The Calling of the Evangelist. And Billy Graham gathered preaching evangelists together from all over the world 3 times in his life. And they thought there'd be a few thousand. And there was thousands and thousands of them. They didn't know how many people were preaching the gospel full-time, living by faith on earth. So they planned for about 5,000 people. And they realized the first conference was about 50,000 applicants to come from India and Africa and just all over the world. And these are the opening words of that conference. Just thought it was awesome for those of you evangelists. This will absolutely bless your socks off. He says, I heard about a preacher who dreamed that he was preaching, and when he woke, he discovered that he was. That is the way I feel tonight. And many of you also are suffering from jet lag and are tired from long travel, just arriving in Amsterdam. No one knows better than I the price you pay to be evangelists in times like these. Some of you come with scars, physical signs of suffering for Christ's sake. Among you, there are some who've been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, slapped, punched, kicked, even shot and left for dead. Some of you come weary, burned out, close to tears, emotional signs of suffering for Christ's sake. Many of you have been rejected, scorned, ridiculed, mocked, ignored, harassed, hounded, overworked, underpaid, misunderstood, even despised by family, friends and neighbours, leaders in towns and villages, states and nations where you minister. Others of you are suffering from psychological scars. Many of you have problems that you seemingly can't overcome, and yet you still preach. Some of you have personal problems, marriage problems, financial problems, and yet you still preach. And there are some of you who come from thrilling evangelistic efforts where you've seen many people come to Christ. There are some of you who come from countries where there's spiritual revival and renewal underway, and you've seen great and powerful movements of the Holy Spirit. But with all our backgrounds, we've come to share with each other our victories, our problems, and our defeats. But we are evangelists, and we are called by God. Is that awesome? Does that just do something to me, or does that do something for you as well? It's absolutely awesome, isn't it? And in this book, there's all the messages that that they preached at that conference. But you'd love this, would you, brother? It's yours. You can have it, brother. It's absolutely awesome. Blow you away. I just want to say one thing about being ashamed of the gospel. A couple of things. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is a very weird thing for an apostle to say, isn't it? Is it weird? I mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would you even say that? It's just, it's a non-thing to say. And yet, it is something to say because two things. One thing is the word ashamed there, the Greek word, means fear and intimidation, which causes you to be silent. It's a fear and intimidation which causes you to shut up. Paul said, I'm not going to be intimidated into silence about the gospel. That's what he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Well, there's three very quick reasons. One is because it's so simple, for starters. Paul was intellectual. And you know what? You can be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel if you get in certain circles. And it is. It's so simple. I mean, it's offensively simple. It's profound in its simplicity, actually. But it's the power of God, Paul said. I've realized it's the power of God. It's the dynamite of God when you share it. And you could be ashamed because it's offensive. The gospel message tells people that they're sinners, that they're already en route to hell, and that they will not get to heaven and salvation without faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it tells them. That is offensive to people these days. It is. It says there's only one way to God. I mean, is that offensive these days? All these religions and all the... Yeah, there's only one way to God. That's offensive. That gets a reaction of anger and all sorts from people. And that's the reason why you could be ashamed. And the other reason you could be ashamed of it is it's just resisted. All my travels around the church over these years, especially recent years, I've just seen it resisted in the church over and over and over again. Churches will do anything but preach the gospel. They'll have you doing acts of kindness on the streets, healing on the streets. They'll do anything except open this. And you know what? The world and the devil are very happy about it. And I've said this in many contexts where I won't be invited back. Do you know, and that's okay as far as I'm concerned. It's worth it because it's the truth. And you know what people said to me? I've preached at big conferences. I won't mention them because in case this is ever taped, I think it has been taped. But do you know what I thought? I won't be invited back for saying this. And I was right. And people said to me afterwards, oh, Martin, you're so old-fashioned. You're like 200 years old. And I said to them, no, actually, I'm 20 years ahead. Because what happened 200 years ago is going to happen again. And the gospel is going to come back in fashion, in revival. And actually, good old preaching isn't gone anywhere. And do you know what? All these other alternatives and, you know, we just want to love the world and we just want to... Are fantastic, and I'll show you how they fit in next week. But they're no alternative for speaking and for preaching. And the reason people don't want you to open this and the reason you don't want to open this is because you know it causes trouble. You get into trouble for saying Jesus is the only way. You get into trouble for preaching the gospel. No one likes it. And half the church don't. So it's not popular to preach the gospel. And even Paul said in those days, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I've come to this conclusion that it's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. If you want to see people saved, you're going to have to open your mouth and proclaim this message of Jesus, the truth. And, you know, and he says, you know, it's dynamite. Dynamite. He doesn't say it's, the gospel is powerful. He says, it is the power of God. And I'd love to speak to you for half an hour on that, but I won't. But I'll just leave you with this. You know what? It is the power of God. I mean, think about that phrase. You know the man who invented dynamite, normal dynamite. And that's the Greek word that's used, where we get the word dynamite, that explosive power. The man who invented dynamite was Nobel, wasn't it? The Nobel Prize guy. He invented dynamite and he realised he'd created a mass weapon of destruction. And there's a story behind it. You know, someone thought he was dead. And they wrote his obituary in the newspaper. And he read his own obituary. And it called him the monster of death and destruction. Because he'd been making gunpowder, selling it to nations and making dynamite for war. So he changed his mind and because he had a chance to read about his death. And he started off the peace, you know, the Nobel Peace Prize, trying to find ways to make peace on Earth. But anyway, he invented dynamite. Well, that's just human dynamite. You see what it does? It always destroys. This is God's dynamite. And it blasts. But instead of destroying, it heals. And it loves and it sets free and brings people to heaven and opens their eyes to God. But it does it with tremendous explosive power if you preach it. And we say the first week of Route 61, you know, you only need two things to see stuff happen. You need fire and you need dynamite. And you do need both. There's plenty of churches who just want the fire. More Holy Spirit. Whoa! And there's some other churches who faithfully preach the word. And now we don't mind if we see any miracles as long as we preach the word. You need both. You need the word preached, all right. And the gospel word as well, not just expository preaching through the letters, but the gospel preached to people who've never heard it. You've got to get that together. And then the Holy Spirit fire as well. And I tell you, it's impossible for nothing to happen. If you get fire and dynamite together, it's impossible that nothing happens. Never does nothing happen. Even if no one comes forward, even if no one puts hands up, believe you me, stuff is moving and shifting. And like Ryan had said, you know, an evangelist doesn't strike the iron while it's hot. He strikes it till it is hot. We're going to start on those Sunday nights to preach the gospel, and it'll just get hotter and hotter and hotter. And you going to the nations, going to Estonia, going to Kenya, going to wherever we're going to go, India, wherever, and all of Europe, they're going to be part of that. You know, would you like to preach the gospel? But anyone here has a stirring in their heart, they want to teach Yeshua, but they want to preach the gospel as well. If that's you, you stand where you are now and we'll just pray for you for a supernatural impartation to be a preaching evangelist. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's not by power nor by might, but by you that these things happen. And we ask you, Lord, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, Father, to make this church a preaching church. And to make the leadership a preaching leadership. To make these brothers and sisters preachers of the gospel with a great anointing and ability. We don't mind doing our homework and getting it right. But Lord, none of that is anything without your anointing and gift. And we ask you to gift us more and more and more, Holy Spirit, with anointing to communicate the gospel through our mouths. Through witnessing, through testifying, but through preaching and proclaiming it as well. And for those who have stood, Lord, in particular, and for all of us, even those who aren't stood, creep up behind them, Lord, and just to absolutely anoint us with this ability and desire to preach, and with a simple confidence that if we light dynamite, it will something awesome will happen. And Lord, we just trust you to do that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.